So just backtracking a little bit for the last week. So we started out, and when we started out, this chapter is about the lost, and that our children are lost, that we're working with lost people. But as we started out, we talked a little bit about how even the chapters before, we're dealing, all of this fits in, because, and I want to keep this in front of us, that all of this fits in with our daily Christian lives as well. It's not just about our kids. And so we talked about how in the chapter before, we were talking about that it's little moments, right? It's day-to-day activities. It's little moments. It's all those things that matter. It's not this, you got to have this long-term mindset. And we even talked about, we related it back to what Pastor Lee said about don't take your lives out of context, that you can't look, a month, a year, that you're capturing the little moments every day. And we talked about how even in the gospel, that's true, right? When we're sharing the gospel, and it came up in Equipped, how you can't get frustrated. You can't go and feel like, this is it. I got 10 minutes to get this guy saved. I got to squeeze everything in. But that it's a process, and it's something that we work through, and it's something God's just building on everything, right? So we're trying to make that tie as well. I don't want y'all to forget that as we continue to talk about the loss today. And so then we jumped into this about the lost, and he started out and he said, you're not just dealing with your child's wrong behaviors, but his condition. And we talked about that even if your children are good, if you happen to have one of those kids that is just, quote unquote, naturally good, they just seem to have a bent to, they don't want to disrupt things. Maybe it's that they don't want to ruffle feathers. Maybe it's that they watch their brothers and sisters and they're like, dude, I'm not getting that. And whatever it is, but they just seem to be compliant, that even those, they're lost. And you can't lose sight of that. If you lose sight that they're lost, then you're not going to do what God has called you to do. And they will not receive what God wants them to receive through your life, through your care, through your parenting. And so we can't lose sight of that. It's so important. And so then I'll read this summary. He says, he uses the verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And he says, you'll never understand the task that God has called us to and the things that we deal with every day until we understand what Jesus means by these words. And this is in relation to our children, but also, as we go through this, keep this in relation to your friends, your family, your coworkers, the students you're meeting at LSU, whomever it may be. But keep this the same thing in mind. Our children are not just disobedient. They are disobedient because they are lost. Our children do not just make foolish choices. They make foolish choices because they are lost. Our children do not just have trouble getting along with their siblings. They have trouble getting along with their siblings because they're lost. Our children are not just lazy. Our children don't just resist our authority. Everything that we're dealing with is a result of something deeper that must be in our understanding and focus, that they're lost. And so we started there, and then he gave an example. We talked about, if you step back and just think about the broader picture, if you had good kids for their whole lives, you were able to discipline them in such a way that they towed the line, they did what was right, they came to church, they did Sundays, they did all these things, and then when they walk out of your care, or 30 years down the road, or whenever it is, they said, I'm done. I am finished. I've just been doing this for you guys this whole time. I want nothing to do with Jesus. You would feel like an absolute failure. You would feel like I've wasted all of this time. And so it just puts in context the goal here, what we're trying to achieve, that we are searching for their hearts. We are reaching for their hearts. And again, as we share the gospel, our goal is not to get these people to comply with our religious beliefs and our righteousness or to try and get them to fulfill the righteousness of Christ and the law somehow. Our goal is to get them to see where they are in relation to eternity and in relation to their need for Jesus and to be set free and to be saved. All right, and then that brings us to where I want to pick up today, and that is, we're going to read through this again. So one of the neat things he does is he says, what does it mean to be lost? And he uses these He uses these passages in Luke 15. And so if you want to turn there, we'll read through this because I want to read through these again. I'll paraphrase the prodigal son one a little bit. But he says in Luke 15, starting in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered it." So we know what happens with the son. And he comes to himself and he says, "I'm going to go home and I'm going to go back to my father where even the servants are better fed." And he says, and he arose in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." And then skipping down to verse 30, or verse 31, he says, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found." And so again, I love how, as we go back through these passages, how we get to apply them to our kids and how we raise our kids, because it's so easy to get lost in these things and think that all these passages that we're dealing with adults, right? We're dealing with the lost. We're dealing with the people out there. But it's not. It applies in our homes. And so we reviewed these. So I'm going to go through these first couple here a little faster, but. So he starts with that verse, the first one about finding the lamb, leaving the 99. And he says three things jump out of this parable. First, sheep need a shepherd. They need the wisdom, the protection, and the assurance a shepherd can provide. Like your children, sheep were designed by the Creator to thrive under someone's care. You should never be irritated in those moments where it is clear that your children need you, no matter what it's interrupting. And that's hard, because we're selfish, right? We are selfish people. And so we don't see it as a need. Hey, brother. We don't see it as a need. We see it as, what in the world? Again? You know, we just did this. And so it immediately, but I love how he points this out. The shepherd sees a need. The shepherd sees a sheep and he says, they need me. You know, when Lee talked about the sheep falling into that hole, you know, and in that pit, and he's weighed down. And the shepherd sees it and says, there's no way they're getting out without me. There's no way that they're going to make it without me. They're going to die. And so it's something that we have to ask the Holy Spirit for, right? I want to see them like this. I want to be like this with my children, because it's not in us naturally. It's just like it is with people around us, the lost around us. We get angry. We get frustrated. The fact that your children need to be supervised, cared for, and sustained by you is the wise choice of the Creator. He decided it was going to be that way. Sheep need shepherding because they're sheep, and children need parenting because they're human beings. The needs of your children will get you up early in the morning, will interrupt you 100 times during the day, and will even interfere with your sleep. But dependent is what they are, and care is what God has called you to. Second, sheep are prone to wander. It is in the nature of sheep to be easily distracted and quickly seduced by the lush green just beyond the borders of the fold. It is the nature of sheep to blindly follow another wandering sheep. So it is with your children. Because of the sin that lives inside them, children are prone to wander out of the protective instruction, correction, and discipline of their parents. They tend to be influenced by other children who are no more capable of guiding themselves than they are. And guys, it doesn't matter how many times you tell them, you know, why are you following them? You know, they're idiots. Can't you see that? Or, you know, if they jumped off a cliff, would you jump? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much logic, that logical sense it makes. They're sheep. And so they, you know, they're bleeding and they follow them. Oh, bleeding. You know, they just follow everybody. So it's, they're idiots. And in that regard, we all are. Most of the wrong behavior of your children is not intentionally or self-consciously rebellious. Sometimes it is, but most often their disobedience is the fruit of their lostness. And that's important to remember, because we talked about it in some of the earlier chapters about taking it personally, right? So when you have the wrong identity in Christ in parenting your children, then you take it personally. And you don't see yourself as an ambassador for God in your children's lives, but you see yourself as a one with authority and control, and then you start to take it personally, you know, that they are trying to ruin your day and destroy your life. And it's just not the way it is most of the time. It may happen from time to time, and you'll see the difference. And then the last thing he says is once a sheep has wandered, he is incapable of rescuing himself, just like we talked about when Lee said that. And that's true. When they've wandered out there, and when they are walking down the wrong, they cannot save themselves, and they will not save themselves. It is up to the shepherd. They don't so much need to be rescued from the world around them or from their friends, and that's difficult, because that's what you're going to want to do. It's a temptation as a parent to want to, and I'm not saying there's not times. I mean, look, there's always times. There's times where we have just drawn a line and said, you're not hanging out with them. And it's just not going to happen. But there's a temptation to want to take them like Rapunzel and throw them up in the tower and lock the key and throw it away and just say, when you turn 18 and we got you fully programmed, then you're free to go. And it doesn't work that way. They don't need to be rescued from the world around them or from their friends. So much need that. No, they need to be rescued from themselves. There is no greater danger in their lives than the danger they are to themselves. They carry around inside them something that pulls them away from the care and protection that God has designed for them, and that makes them think that they can live more independently than any human being was designed to live. And that's sin, right? That's what lives inside of them. That's what drives them. That's what moves them, just like it has all of us at some point. This means that parenting is a moment-by-moment, day-by-day rescue mission. And y'all, always, as always, feel free to jump in. And then I love what he says about the coin, the parable of the coin. So he says, in this parable, the spotlight is not on the coin, but on the one who is searching for it. It is a powerful portrayal of God's attitude toward the lost. He says, these three verses portray with power the compassion, the patience, and the grace that we are called to represent as God's ambassadors in the lives of our children. We are not mad at them because they are lost and need our help. We don't push their lostness in their faces. We don't remind them how much more righteous we are than they are, and that we would have never thought of doing and saying the things they do and say. No, we parent with mercy and grace. We live with them with patient hearts, and we celebrate every time they confess or choose to do what is right. And, you know, and that's so true. What he says there at the end is that, you know, that we celebrate when, because they're not always, right? In fact, it may be rare, especially for some time, it may be rare that they're like, I understand, and you see this true repentance come out of them. A lot of times, it's just going to be that they know the rules, they know the law, and they know, okay, this is what I got it. And so you may not get it, but when they do have those moments of they feel the heart of God, or they feel the weight of that sin, and they truly, oh, that's when you just rejoice. You take, but don't hang your hat on it, right? That's not what's going to happen every time. And so anyway, I love what he pulls out of those. Now, the one we didn't get to last time was the prodigal son, and And so we'll spend a little time on this one. But he says, I'll start with this. He says, first you are hit with how intent this son is to be out on his own and to experience the world. He cannot resist the temptation of independence. One of the scary components of the lostness of our children is their susceptibility to temptation. And he says, coupled with the susceptibility to temptation is the tendency towards self-deception. And guys, I'm not just going to say tendency towards self-deception. If you don't see it in your own lives, we're always self-deceived, right? I mean, we are given to self-deception so easily. The son in the parable told himself things about himself that were not true. And that's why, and maybe you can remember from your own life, but that's why as kids and as parents, that's why it's so easy to get frustrated, because we think, how can you not see this? And there is this drive for independence. There is this temptation to do on their own, and you see it at a very early age, right? I mean, when they get to walking, and you know, and you reach to do something, you know, when they're getting to those ages, you reach to do something for them, and they push your hand away, or that's it's starting to come out. And look, the fools that say that our kids learn bad behavior from us is they're fools. And yeah, sure, they may learn how to execute some bad behaviors, you know, but the propensity to lie, the propensity to resist our authority, all those things, it's there from day one. It's just a matter of time before they can express it and do it. You know, I remember, you know, this is the example I would give, because sometimes when I talk to lost people and, you know, it comes up on that, you know, they were inherently good. And I always remember Hannah when we were living in this apartment, and she was going to get, I don't even remember what it was, but she was going to get something. It was like up under the fridge a little bit. And I was in the living room and she was in the kitchen, and I saw her heading towards it. And I was like, hey, do not get that. Leave that alone. And she turned and she looked at me, and I mean, I don't even know if she's two yet, you know, and she turned around and she looked at me, and you could see her thinking, processing her mind for a second. And she processed it for just a few seconds. And then she turned around and she literally dove on the floor at, like, you know, to get up under the fridge, you know? And so it was just this moment where it was painfully obvious that boom, here it comes, you know, it is coming out. And guys, I will say this, that desire for independence it's not always evil, right? And it's important, especially as your kids start to get into that 12, 13, and they start getting into age. God has programmed into us a time that we are to begin hearing Him for ourselves. That we have to, our kids have to start hearing Him. Our kids have to start obeying Him. Our kids have to. And so there's this time, and I'm not saying it's set. I don't know when that time is. Ask the Lord for discernment. But there's going to be a time where you got to work alongside the Lord in that. That you can't just continue to say, hey, you know, get in line, get behind me, do what I say, not, you know, blah, blah, blah. You can't just continue to, that you're going to have to start to help develop that in them, to where you help develop them here. So not all independence is rebellion, right? And so I don't want it to be seen that way. You'll see it. You'll know the difference. But there's coming a time where you're going to have to help them to begin to walk in that independence. I remember I did horribly with that on Hannah, you know, just terrible, because I didn't recognize it. You know, maybe a little bit better with them. And then with me, I just sat her down and I said, look, you know, because you could start to see some of it. You could start to see some. And it's not that she was rebelling. It's just that she would begin to do things on her own. And I just sat her down and I just told her, listen, this is what's going on in this time. And this is coming, you know, this is going to be a desire in you. And so I just sat her down and I said, we're here to walk alongside of you in that. And you know, we're going to help you to begin to discern those things, help you to begin to hear the Lord in those things, help you to begin to make these decisions in a wise way. And so I just wanted her to know from the get-go that we're not going to fight each other in this, and I don't want to fight each other in this, and we're not here to suppress it or maintain control. So that comes, but then that self-deception, guys, is so hard. And so just realize that in your kids, and realize that of people in the world. None of us see ourselves like, the only reason any of us have ever seen ourselves like we ought is because of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I don't even care if you got a wife or a husband that gently comes to you and says, hey, I need to talk to you about something. You will never see it unless the Holy Spirit agrees with what they're saying. And you hear the Holy Spirit and you go, yes, thank you. Because Robin used to try to tell me a lot of things, you know, a lot, and I never got it. You know, I'd never hear it. In fact, sometimes it's the hardest to hear it from those that are closest to us, right? Even though they know it's the best, when they say it, you're, ooh, you know, it hurts. And you're, oh, what? You know? And but we never see ourselves like we all, ever. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can do that. All right. He said, all of this leads us to the fact that lost people are a danger to themselves, and because they are headed for destruction, although they probably don't know it. And look, no kid, I think it's very rare, if you think back through your life and you went to do something rebellious, that you thought, I'm about to destroy myself. You thought, this is awesome. This is going to be great. No matter how stupid it was or whatever, you thought, this is exactly what needs to happen, what needs to be done. The danger that makes parenting both essential and difficult lives inside your child, not outside them. No child is free of that danger. The susceptibility to temptation, the tendency toward self-deception make your children a danger to themselves. And he says, and this is the part I love, finally, as the father in the story so powerfully demonstrates, what lost children need most is not criticism, it's not judgment, not condemnation or punishment. Now, he's not saying that those things are eliminated, so don't take this out of context, all right? Because none of those things, the condemnation would be the only thing in there that's bad. Criticism, judgment, and punishment in the right form is necessary, all right? So that's always necessary. But hear what he's saying. What they need most is not criticism, and I do agree with that. It's not what they need most. Criticism, judgment, condemnation, or punishment. Yes, children need authority. Yes, they need rules and enforcement of those rules. Yes, they need to be held accountable for the choices that they make. And so there's going to be a whole lot of butt spankings, and there's going to be a whole lot of grounding, and there's going to be a whole lot of that. And some days it's going to be tiresome. And some days you're going to think, I don't know if those little butts can handle it anymore. And I can assure you they can. Hannah can testify. And so God designed those buttocks exactly for that purpose. So, I mean, seriously, you think about the design, and God was really good. This giant layer of fat, you know, over this huge muscle, and so it's a God designed it well, and that's why he can say things like, you shall beat your child, but they surely shall not die. That's why he can say those things. That's an incredible verse. And because you're gonna be scared sometimes. You're gonna think, I can't spank them again. I'm just telling you. So there's some parallel, and that's why he says, you know, talks about the rod, not sparing the rod. And So there's going to come those days. Okay. All of these things, I cannot emphasize, but what I'm going to say, I cannot emphasize enough. It is one of the central themes of this book. All of the things I just mentioned are important for protecting a child from himself, but they have no power whatsoever to deliver a child from himself. Every child needs that deliverance. Like the lost son, lost children need compassion. Lost children need understanding. Lost children need patience. And not understanding in that, not the understanding you see in the grocery store nowadays of, I'm so sorry. Here, have a piece of candy. Oh, you know, we'll go get ice cream after this. You know, no, not that. That's not understanding. That's placating. I'm talking about understanding that they're lost. Understanding that they have no power to overcome what's inside of them until Jesus steps in. And even then, they've got a battle waging war inside of them every day, every moment of that day. That's the understanding. Lost children need patience. Lost children need acceptance. Lost children need forgiveness. Lost children need grace. And this applies to our friends, our coworkers, our family. It is stirring to see that the father of the lost son never gave up. He never gave way to bitterness and anger. He never threw away his hope. And guys, That would be easy, right? It'd be easy when the son came home to just say, well, I'm glad you came to your senses, right? I'm glad you figured this out, you know? How was it, you know? And, you know, when he starts to describe what happened to him and where, yeah, well, you think you're going to do that again, you know? What do you think was going to happen, right? That's what we would love to say. What do you think was going to happen? But it never came out of his mouth. He never gave way to bitterness and anger. He never threw away his hope. And that's important. Don't throw away your hope as a parent, ever. He never, because I'm going to tell you this. God is, we think our day is tiring. And God, thankfully, never grows tired. But he is relentless every day in his pursuit of our kids, in pursuit of the lost. There is not a second of any day where God takes a break and says, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes a break and says, I'm going to leave you to yourself. You know, you just go on, do whatever you're going to do. Now, he may let that occur, but it's not because he's taken his hands off and said, forget it. He never relents in that, ever. And so don't ever give up hope, whether it's when they're three and you feel like, I'm going to be doing this forever, or whether it's when they're 17 and they walk out of your house and they say, I'm not coming back. Don't ever give up hope. It's never gone. He never closed the door. He never closed the door of his heart, and he never quit loving his son. He longed for and looked for and was ready for his son's return. What a beautiful parenting model for all of us. Now, here's what you need to understand. The father in the story is the heavenly father, and the lost son is every one of us. Like our children, we are lost apart from God's rescue. Like our children, we are susceptible to temptation. Like our children, we are a danger to ourselves. Like our children, we need the patient grace of our heavenly father. And so just an awesome what he draws out of those parables. And so as you walk through this with your kids, cling to those parables, and not as it relates to these lost people in the world, but as it relates in your own home and your own kids. And so he closes with this, and there was way more in here than I thought. So we won't make it through all this today. So he talks about two big lies that every lost child believes. The first lie is the lie of autonomy. What this lie says is that I am a completely independent human being, and because I am, I have the right to live my life any way I choose to live it. It is the belief that my life belongs to me and that I should be able to do whatever I want with my life to make me happy. Part of this lie is the belief that no one should tell me what to do. And this lie is not the lie that starts when they're a teenager. It starts when they're two, right? So it starts at the very beginning. When you say, put that down, when you say, don't do that, they are thinking, who is this guy, you know? and so I can do whatever I want. And you know what? The reality is, my physics teacher in high school taught us this, because I remember one of the students, he was so lenient, you know, and not lenient. He was just easygoing. And so some days when we'd get done, you know, we'd get done with our test or our work, he'd say, all right, you know, y'all can go outside if you want. And he'd let us go. We'd go roam around and stuff. So one day somebody finished up and they said, hey, can we go outside? And he said, sure. And so they got up to, you know, they got up to take off, and he said, but I'm not saying there's not going to be consequences, you know. So then he goes into this spiel about, you know, look, you're, as humans, yeah, we have the choice to do whatever we want. And so it is true in a way. We are independent in that regard. God has made us free will beings, right? He has allowed us to choose. And it doesn't matter if you're two or if you're 22 or 42, or I don't think we have anybody above 42 in here. But he's given us that choice. And so it's not a complete lie, but in the what God has created, in the totality of what God has created, it is a lie. Because it was always intended for us to be under him. And you go back to Adam and Eve, right? That's where we see it. That's where it began, right? Is that God said, you're mine, and you're not, you know, it's not that they were created to be subjects, but you're mine, and this is the relationship I've created, and this is how it's going to be. And then the enemy comes in And he starts the lie, right? You don't really have to do what he says. You can do what you want to do. You can be independent. You can have your own way. And so it started from the very beginning. Parents who fight with the toddler about what to eat, I love this. Parents who fight with the toddler about what to eat are not really fighting about what to eat. It's not that he has a different perspective on diet than you do. I love how he says this. Come on, he knows nothing about diet. That fight is about autonomy. It is about that little boy's resistance to rules. It's about his belief that his little mouth belongs to him and no one will tell him what to put in it. And so it's true, especially, you know, now you're going to, in this example, yeah, you're going to learn they just don't like certain things, right? So there's going to be certain times where they're just like, ooh, you know, and if you ever put some of that stuff in your mouth, you're like, ooh. And but there are definitely times, and you know, again, you'll always discern these things, right? The Lord gives us that kind of discernment. But there's going to be times where it's just, you know, and you're trying to jam it in there and what have you. So, but those are the kind of times and other little things, that's where you begin to recognize that's not the real problem. That's not what's going on here. The battle over what to wear. The fight is about whether your teenage son can go to that party. All those things, it's not about is it right or is it wrong or that's dorky, I don't want to wear that. It's about I want control. We all, including our children, resist being ruled. We all, including our children, we want our own way. We all, including our children, set our minds on what we think will make us happy and get angry at anyone who stands in our way. It's stunning to see the body of a child who is not yet able to talk stiffen in anger. Y'all ever seen that one in your kids? Boy, I remember those days, you know. And so, stiffen in anger, not only because she is not getting her way, but because she already believes that it's her right to have her own way. And it is incredible to think about that. I mean, even, you know, 1 year old, maybe even less, you know, when things... it is shocking to see the amount of anger that comes out of a teenager when his mom says no to his weekend plans. He hates authority, not because he hates his parents, but because he believes that he is the only authority that he needs. Parents, every day you deal with the lie of autonomy operating in the hearts of your children. It's important to see beyond the issue of the moment. Don't settle for winning a battle about the thing, but rather each time fight for the heart behind the thing. God, that is so true. So true. Keep that in mind. Don't fight for the battle to win that issue. Fight for the heart. Fight for the heart. And Lee preaches that all the time, that we're always trying to get to the heart. Lee preaches in such a way to get to the heart, right? And so the second lie, and we'll close with this, the second lie is equally dangerous. It is the lie of self-sufficiency. This lie tells your child that he has everything he needs inside himself to be what he needs to be and to do what he needs to do. He doesn't need your help, rescue, instruction, wisdom, or correction. No one is... So that's the second lie. Is that they've got everything they need. And we see this, right? You tell them, hey, you'll ask them. And sometimes you'll just ask them, hey, you want my help? You know? No. You know, and so they want to go do it. And they want to get after it by themselves. And you know the task. You know they're never going to be able to do it. But you let them do it so that they learn. They learn that they can't. But when it comes to those matters where you think, this is a no-brainer. You know, this is, you've got to understand. And you even tell them, I've walked through this. I've done this 100 times. I've made the same mistake 1,000 times. You tell them, don't do, you know. They're like, well, that's just because you were stupid. You didn't do it right, you know. Whatever it is. But that lie is immediately screaming in their ear. Don't listen to them. You got it. You can do this. And it is gonna roll over into spiritual things. They're going to think, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to, you know. I don't need to be at church, you know, to be a Christian. I don't need to go to youth group to be a Christian. I don't, you know, this isn't so bad. I mean, just because it's not even a sin. It's not in the Bible, you know, whatever. And so we'll close with this. He says, no one is autonomous. No one is self-sufficient. Everyone, and even adults, even adults, needs parenting care. And so none of us are autonomous, none of us self-sufficient. We all need parenting care. And so we don't give up, don't give in. And, you know, but the focus is the heart. So lostness, that's what being lost is. That's what we're dealing with in every one of our kids, whether they can express it with their mouths or see it for themselves, or maybe they don't see it until they're 17. Maybe they don't see it till they're 30, but that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're working with, and that's what we're trying to get at in their hearts. Anything y'all want to say or share before we close in prayer?
I have a quick funny story about thinking about trying to get them to eat things they didn't want to eat. So I didn't want my kids to grow up and be picky, you know, like, so that only, you know, they don't want to eat this and don't want to eat that. And so I was trying to make sure that it wasn't just pickiness, you know, that it was a legitimate thing. They just, like you said, it was disgusting. They didn't want to eat it. One of my kids, I used to literally, like, put it in, it'd come out, and I'd push it back in, and I'd chew for help. And I would, like, golly, you know, it'd fly off the little baby's thing all over the floor, just have these food wars, you know. I tried the plane trick, you know, everything, it still wouldn't work. And then this is when I did learn one. I got humiliated in front of a lot of people and learned that in this case it was one of those things that just was a palate issue, and they just couldn't make them gag. And it was Delana. She hated chicken and dumplings. So I just thought she was being picky, and I was going to be the macho dad, you know, like, you're going to eat this. Bless God, you're going to eat this. You're not going to have, you know, you're not going to be picky and tell me you can't, you're not going to eat it, you know, that kind of thing. And so, like, she was, like, gagging, and I was like, if you spit that out, you're going to eat it anyway or something like that. And then, dude, she swallowed it, and then she just projectile vomited. I had to catch it with a napkin in my hand and in front of everybody, and I was like, okay. I get it now.
Enjoy your donuts and coffee after this. So,
sorry, guys.
Amen. All right, well, I'm going to close this in prayer. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this service, God, this morning. God, I'm excited every time we get to come back together, every time we get to come and worship you, every time, Holy Spirit, that you have an opportunity to pour down upon each and every one of us your gifts and to work in our body. God, work this morning in healing, God. That is a gift you give. Give it this morning and let there be healing in our body, God. Give the words this morning, God. Give the hospitality this morning, Lord. The love of Christ this morning, Lord. Let it be overflowing in our midst, God. And then let your word, let it pierce our hearts. Let it have its perfect work in every one of us, Lord. But we thank you and we love you and we bless you. In Christ's name, amen.